good to be here in Whitecourt again. You know, sometimes when people ask me how the churches in Alberta are doing, I don't always say it's Whitecourt that I'm telling the story of, but I tell the story of the first time I was here. And I was sitting right over there, and I thought, oh, it's going to be an empty service. And then when we got up to sing, I realized it was all full. And then when I got up to preach, it was half empty. Because there's so many children here, and that's the sign of health, and that's the sign of a good, healthy community that loves the Lord and is supporting one another in the raising of children. For those of you who don't know, I'm Marvin Penner. I'm the district superintendent in the Alberta Parkland District, which this church is a member of. And so I get to go from church to church to church. I'm rarely in my own home church as I visit different churches. And so when I was talking with your pastor, Chris, about his sabbatical coming up, and he was asking me if I could fill in the pulpit a few times while he was on sabbatical, I said, sure. And then when we were talking about dates, I realized I could have two Sundays in a row. That's very rare for me now. I go to different churches on different Sundays, and I never get a chance to develop a topic, even two sermons worth. And so this is really fun for me to do that. But that is really one of the pleasures of this job as district superintendent is seeing and getting to know the different churches. And I think Tyson mentioned earlier, I don't remember if it was in your prayer or not, that this is one expression of the body of Christ. We're this church, and that's absolutely true. As I travel from church to church, each one expresses their love for Jesus and their love for one another and their community in very different ways from one another. And the diversity of that, even within our own group of family of churches, is fun to see. We have very good churches and good leaders throughout our district, and that's encouraging. You know, I realize, as I'm standing here, a funny thing. As I was in the foyer earlier, a couple of guys asked me if I'd come up on my motorcycle, and I said no. It's a nice morning. That would have been a good idea, and I didn't mention it then, but I just noticed now. One of the reasons I didn't is because I like to bring along a display and some stuff to hand out and stuff like that. And I usually have some of the things here, and then I tell you, go in the back in the foyer after. It's not there. It's in my car. So I guess I could have took the motorcycle. Forgot to bring it in and set that up for you, but that's okay. What I would encourage you to do in terms of that sort of thing is go on your phone or your computer and look up albertaparklanddistrict.ca. And if you go around on there, you'll find a place where all the churches in our district are listed, and most of them have a link to their website, and just explore a little bit. I get to go to those churches in person and see the different expressions of Christ's body, but you can get a pretty good idea, or at least a little bit of an idea, of how different churches do things by just looking at their website, and I think you'll find that encouraging, and I imagine most of you won't do that, but go ahead and do it sometime. And then go to the link to the Evangelical Free Church of Canada, and then you'll find links to the other districts, and then you could go through all their churches. And I know I've done that just because I'm nosy like that. But I truthfully encourage you to do that. Ask yourself, because on some of the websites that you'll come to in other districts, you'll have to use Google Translate to translate the website, because it's in Cantonese, or it's in Mandarin, or it's in Korean, or it's in Farsi, or it's in Tagalog. Their websites are in all these different languages, and it'll give you an insight of the family that you belong to. And one of the things that might happen, that I hope would happen, is you'll look at another website of another church in our district, and you'll say, you know what, that church has obviously a very vibrant ministry that we're missing. And maybe you could then phone that church and say, could I talk to the person who's leading that ministry? They could help us, or a ministry that you have but it's not going well, and you can tell from their website that ministry is really thriving in their church. That's what brothers and sisters in the family do, right? We heard the story about the race, right? One sister's feeling sick, the other one just slowed down to help her along. And I'm sure our other churches would be happy to do that. But maybe something else would happen. You notice a church in our district that's not doing well in something that you guys are really good at. Don't wait for them. Just reach out and say, look, we're good at, could we help you? That's what family does. And so maybe it's good that my display isn't in the back, and because I think that would be actually be a far more effective way for you get to know the Alberta Parkland District and the Evangelical Free Church of Canada by taking a look at the churches themselves and their websites. It is Testimony Sunday, obviously, so I'm going to just give you a tiny bit of my testimony, and I'm so blessed to hear your testimonies. That's my favorite thing. It's, in my opinion, better than preaching, but preaching is important too. In 2016, I hit the wall. I was done. Now, at that time, I had been a pastor for more than 20 years, and one of the things that you should know about pastors, maybe you do, maybe you don't, is that most of what we do is we give out. We cry with someone, we laugh with someone, we prepare to give a sermon to the church. We unplug toilets when no one notices. We're constantly, and that's not a complaint in any way. It's a tremendous blessing to be. Have the privilege of getting paid to do stuff like that. Like, I'm still astonished every time I think about it. I get paid to read God's Word and study it and then share what I've learned. I can hardly believe that. It's a huge blessing. If any of you wants to be blessed in your life, answer God's call to be a pastor. It doesn't matter if that's your retirement calling, if you've got years left, or if it's one of the ones that's still in school and your friends are thinking about careers, maybe God's saying to your heart, be a pastor. It's a real blessing. But it does have its costs. Everything of value costs something, right? And so in 2016, I was in my third church after 20-some years, and we'd just gone through quite a difficult time in that church. We were through it. Things were going really well. Relationships were restored. It was really good. And I was done. I didn't have anything left to give. I remember, I could tell you different stories, but this is when I admitted to myself that I was in that position. I was walking through my kitchen. I don't think there was anyone else at home, and I know there was nothing coming up. There was nothing, not a tense meeting the next day or that evening. There was nothing, just nothing. It was just a normal minute in a normal day. I was walking through the kitchen, and all of a sudden my heart rate went up, And I started getting clammy, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you say, that sounds weird. It wasn't a full-blown panic attack, because I know people who have those, and that, it wasn't quite to that level, but it was in the neighborhood of that, for no reason, just no reason. Nothing stressful going on at the moment. And so that's when I had to admit to myself that something was deeply wrong. And I told my wife, of course, she already knew that something was wrong with me. So there was no surprise to her, but she was glad that I was finally admitting it. And then I talked to my elders. And luckily, I had an elder that was in the healthcare professions and knew what was going on better than I did. And they immediately started making plans for a sabbatical that I could seek to find some restoration there. And I'm sure I'm thinking about sabbatical because your pastor's on sabbatical, and that's why I'm here. And I really commend you as a church that you would put this into place and the funding and the planning that goes into sabbatical before your pastor's in that situation. Preventative medicine. Give your pastor some time to build into his life and be restored so he can give effectively again before he reaches the end, before he hits the wall. So I really commend you. That's very admirable. So thank you for that. Thank you for taking care of the man and woman that God has put here for you. But my church did too. It just didn't happen till I hit that wall. And God provided a lot during that time. But the interesting thing is, the thing that actually allowed me to return to ministry and still be in ministry, I learned after the sabbatical, about a month after the sabbatical was over. But I want to, before I can tell you about that, I want to give you a context in which to understand it. Because this isn't about me, this is about God. We need to look into God for a minute or two. One of the things that you can tell when you read a book, such as the Bible, is by paying attention to what words you can understand what the topic is. So just to give you an example, I'm going to read three verses from a psalm, and then I want you to tell me what the psalm's about, okay? Can you speak out loud while I'm up here? Okay, I don't know if you're used to that, but I'm going to ask you to. So I'm going to read three verses, and then I'm going to ask you what the psalm is about, and there's two right answers, okay? So, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. What's Psalms 136 about? Thankfulness. God's love. Yeah, that was easy, right? Just yesterday, I was in the drive-in line, drive-through line, and my windows were down because it was a nice day, and there were three guys, one guy in the truck and two guys outside the truck chatting, and I couldn't really hear what they were saying. But I realized after I'd passed by that I knew they were talking about fishing. Well, why is that? I only caught a few words, but just from that little bit, I could pick up that that's probably what their conversation was about. You picked up Psalms 136 from just three verses because of the repetition of the words, and that's interesting, or that's just common sense, really, that we can do that. And so I want to... I've asked myself from time to time, what's the Bible about? Not just one book or one chapter. And I'm not going to answer that question, but I've discovered something by that word association that is clearly key, a key topic, an important topic in the Bible. I looked up in my Bible search function on my computer the word give, giving, and gift. From Genesis 1 to Revelation, how many times did those words come up? I found that give, giving, and gift come up more than 2,000 times in the Bible. In the New International Version is what I was looking up in, and it'd be a little bit different in different translations because they use different words for concepts. Now, that obviously doesn't mean that the topic of giving comes up only 2,000 times, because it's obviously... described without using the word give or gift in other passages. Now, just to give you some comparison, some of the things that maybe you think are key in the Bible. In the same NIV Bible, love comes up 533 times. Another word that we associate with God's word a lot, being forgiven, 100 times the word forgiven comes up. The word grace, 122 times. Now, that doesn't mean those are unimportant topics. But what it tells me is that if we don't understand the topic that comes up more than 2,000 times, we probably don't understand God's word. It's just that prominent. Now, again, I want to be straightforward about this. Many times the word gift comes up and it's just trivial. Like, it's such a, like, if we put in the word "ah," it would be way more than 2,000 times, but it wouldn't mean anything. It's just a connector word, right? So gift is like that. It's not every time it comes up, it's not important. But it comes up enough times that I know it's important that we understand. Now, obviously, I'm not going to get through 2,000 plus verses in two Sundays. So we're going to just do a summary. But today I want to build foundations, and next Sunday I want to talk about applications. So if you find it a little frustrating this Sunday, come back next Sunday, because I'm going to get into that part. The first verse that comes to most people's minds, and some people don't even know it's in the Bible, and some people who never read the Bible know this phrase: it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's one that many people know. Even if they don't know it's from the Bible. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if I'm honest, I don't know if you're honest, but if I'm honest, I expect you're honest, I don't like that verse. Because I like to get stuff. Now, I know that if it's in the Bible, it's true, and I should agree with it. So it's more blessed to give than. And I can tell a story, right? I can tell a little story. I can tell a story about, sitting around the Christmas tree at Christmas, and all my children are around, and they open up all the gifts that I give to them, and it's so blessed. And then I realize, oh, I have to open one too. Well, I don't really care about that in that moment. It's more blessed to give than to receive, so I can do that. I can do that honestly. But if I'm really honest, I have to admit that even when I know that my church I attend needs repairs, I really do want to go on that holiday. And so I might give a little less than the Holy Spirit's prompting me. And so I don't necessarily... That verse, it's more blessed to give than receive, is associated in many of our minds, or maybe more in our hearts, with a bit of guilt and a feeling of duty rather than blessedness. Maybe you're not like me, but that's how it hits me. Sometimes I feel it, sometimes I get it, and sometimes I don't, but it's a mixed bag there. I don't think that's the best way to get into this topic, because that's we don't want to be focused on guilt and duty this morning. I think the best place to get into this topic of giving in the Bible and understanding why the Bible's on about giving so much is to start at the beginning. That's usually the best place to start, right? The beginning. So I want to look at creation, but I want to look first from Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe you'll turn your phone app on and go to Hebrews 11. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this verse, but you're maybe familiar with the chapter 11. I want to read three verses, verse 1, 2, and 3, Hebrews 11. First, the first two. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And what do we call chapter 11 in Hebrews? We call it the faith chapter. I mean, it's all about faith. So then it goes into it. We right away start thinking about, I'm not going to read the verses, but we think about all the saints that have gone before, both in the Bible and outside the Bible, and all of those faith stories. It's an inspiration, it's an encouragement, it's a challenge as we read through that. But sometimes we talk about this first verse, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I've heard that talked about as a leap of faith. And sometimes as Christians we say, well, it's not really that, or we go back and forth on that. But the thing is verse 3 makes it very clear what verse 1 means, because it says the same thing again in different words. The Bible does that a lot. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, that is, what is seen, so that what is seen was made from what, or so that what is seen was made out of what was visible. So what we have here is, verse 1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what we do not see. And verse 3 says, what we do not see, that is God who is spirit, and we don't see him with our eyes, made all things, that is matter, the stuff we see and feel. So what is faith then? It's the same thing, two verses, just saying it a different way. Faith is simply understanding what's obvious. This couldn't have come into existence without some intelligence, some mover, some design, some intention. Now, many people choose not to believe that, but even Romans 1, verse 20 tells us it this way, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that people are without excuse. So people make excuses for not believing God, but they are without excuse. Because there's really only two possibilities. Today it's even more so, more evident than it was when Romans was written. Either matter, the physical world, the universe, the galaxies, the stars, all of that is eternal and doesn't have a beginning or an end, or there was a time when none of it was, and it started. Now, all the scientists for years tried to explain away this idea of the Big Bang, which I don't understand, but they all say that's how it started. There was a beginning to matter. So they're without excuse. Because if there was a beginning, then something had to cause the beginning. Anyways, I'm not here to get into the scientific controversies and all of that, but simply what it's saying here is that faith, the foundation of faith, is creation. Why do we believe there's a God? And why do we have some sense of what that God is like? Because we look at what he made. And it's evident. We look at what he made, and it's evident. Now, this might seem far afield from the topic of giving, but I'm getting there. Because we can now go into more detail in Genesis chapter 1, now that we've understood some of those things from Hebrews and Romans. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said," I'm not going to read all the things that God said. You can go through that yourself. It's probably in your memory. "God said, let there be light. God said, let there be fish in the sea. God said," all these things, and they came into existence. And each time it says, "and it was good, and it was good, and it was good," and at the end it was very good. It was good and good. But I want to skip ahead to the end of the chapter. Verse 29 of Genesis chapter 1. God is speaking or speaking to the first man and the first woman. "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky and the creatures that move along, everything that has breath or life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Verse 29 of Genesis 1 is the first instance of the word "give" in God's word. The first giver is God. I give you. And when we put that in the context of all of creation, we begin to understand something amazing, something that should really overwhelm us. This garden with these plants that were to provide a flourishing life and sustenance and everything that was needed for Adam and Eve was placed on an earth that was carefully put together day by day by day and put into order for a specific purpose, that so that that garden could be there. And that earth was put in exactly the right distance from the sun, in exactly the right orbit, at exactly the right speed, with exactly the right chemicals. And in a universe with all the balances and powers that are out there, and all of it was put together for this moment, so that God could give to us. You see, I think it's very clear from creation that God doesn't need anything. God existed before creation. God existed for eternity before creation. God was just fine without all of this stuff. We sometimes try to make stuff because we're deficient. And we try to make up for things that are deficient. But that's not God. God is not deficient. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were able to love and experience love and be in that eternally good place of being God, which we don't quite understand, but we can kind of get into a little bit. But he made what he made so that he could enter into relationship. The unseen God could enter into a loving relationship with physical, awkward things like you and I. Beautiful things like you and I. The very first gift, the very first giver is God. And the very first gift is everything. Everything given to us. The purpose of creation was so that God's love could expand. God did not create because of need. He created to make his relationship circle bigger. In that context, how much sense does it make for me to give something to God? God made everything and then he gave everything to humans. It's not really a very logical thing to give something to God. He's already given it to me. Now, we're going to get into this next Sunday, the relationship part and how this works in a fallen world, because we're not talking about a fallen world here. But just think about that for a minute. You've had this experience, because there's lots of kids here, I know this. Your son comes to you, it's your little daughter's birthday coming up, and your son wants to give your daughter a present, right? You go to the store, and your son wants to give your daughter a truck. And so you're very skilled as a parent, and so you work it around so that it becomes your son's idea to give your daughter a doll. Now, it wasn't his idea, but you kind of arrange that so that he thinks it's his idea. And then you buy it. And then you wrap it. And then your son gives it to your daughter, and he's so pleased with his gift. And he should be. He should be. But you know that you gave it to her. And that's fine. That's perfectly fine. But that's what we're talking about here, right? God made everything that is, and then he gave it to Adam and Eve and their descendants as the place in which they could flourish and come to know him. Everything is gift. That's the theological foundation of faith. Everything is gift. The first thing that God did towards humans was give to them. If God is the giver, what does that make me? What does that make you? The receiver of gifts. The correct posture to live before God is the posture of a receiver. We receive from God what he gives. God doesn't change. He doesn't stop being a giver. He started out in his relationship with humans as the giver, and he's never changed his position. We are always the receivers. Now, I'm not making this up. I could have just read Acts chapter 17 and then sat down, because it says everything I'm saying. So let's read that together. Acts chapter 17. Maybe you'll look at that one. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The Apostle Paul is teaching some people here, and he says what I've been trying to say. Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Let's just take that apart a little bit. The God who made the world and everything in it. Okay, that's creation. the Lord of heaven and earth, he's the Lord of all things because he made them, does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands. And I think this is sarcasm, as if he needs anything. God made everything. God was fine before he made everything. He was fine before anyone thought of giving anything to him. That's the whole temple thing, right? Temples, the purpose of temples is that we could go through some rituals and some things and give some sacrifices and some offerings in the hopes that maybe the gods would pay attention and listen to us. And God's saying, that's not how it works with me. And you might think, well, what does my life have to do with temples? Well, just think about it this way for a minute. I'll give you one example. We go through certain kinds of rituals, cultural rituals, and it goes something like this. Start school in kindergarten, work really hard, don't mess up on your attendance and get to school and study hard and in the hopes that you'll get good grades by the time you get to grade 12. And then that'll get you into a good university and you'll get to give all your money to the university, a huge sacrifice. And then if the gods of the university are favorable towards you, you'll get a job in which you'll have lots of money and you'll be able to live at ease and retire early. God does not live in temples, even if they're called universities. Now, I'm not saying don't go to university. There's other reasons to do that. But many people in our culture, including in our churches, follow that path for those kinds of reasons. It's a sacrifice we make to the gods of money and wealth and well-being in the hopes that they will hear us and bless our life with abundance. So I'm not saying don't go to university, but don't go for that reason. Because that's not right. God is not God. Does not need what we can sacrifice for him. He is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. That's ridiculous. He's the giver. He's the one that has wealth beyond what we could ever ask for that he couldn't give us. Rather, verse 25 in the middle says, okay, that's the wrong way to relate to God, but there is a right way. Rather, he himself gives everyone. You're not excluded from everyone. You're part of everyone. Life and breath and everything else. So what's excluded from that sentence? Life and breath and everything else. What's excluded from everything? Nothing. There's no thing that's excluded from that. Everything comes from God. It doesn't just come accidentally. He intentionally gives life and breath and everything else to you. You can't go to a temple and force him to give you something through your ritual. He's already given. That's how he started. He hasn't changed. He's still doing that. Now, the next part's challenging, and we'll get into more detail on the next part next Sunday. I'm kind of encouraging you to come back next Sunday, I guess. I wasn't planning to do that. But he says this, and it's in the nations, but it works both on a large scale and individual scale. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. This is part of the gift. God gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And then an explanation of that, he appointed the times when you would live. That's part of his gift. Now, you might complain and say, well, I wish I lived in simpler times. I wish I lived in less polarized times. God appointed the time when you would live, that it would be now in this situation. He appointed the history. That can be a tough one, and we'll work through some of it next Sunday, because today we're looking at the foundational things. But he appointed the history. What is your history? What's your family of origin? For some of you, it's a blessing. For some of you, it doesn't feel like a gift at all. God appointed it. And the boundaries. Every one of us have boundaries. We have financial boundaries. We have different levels of intelligence which create boundaries. Some of us can run faster. Some of us can't run at all. There's boundaries. There's physical boundaries. There's disability boundaries. There's emotional boundaries. Some people just have endless ability to engage, and others just run into panic attacks if they get around people too much. There's boundaries. Everything, remember, God himself gives everyone, that includes you because you're part of everyone, life and breath and everything else. Everything is gift. But there's a reason. And Paul tells us what that is. God did this. We might have some arguments with God when it comes to some of the things in our lives, about whether they feel like gifts or not. But why did God do it? God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. It doesn't say God did this so that you could have a life that never involves any hardship. No, he did it so that you would seek him. That's why he put the things in your life that he put in your life. Because he knows you well enough to know the conditions under which you will seek him. The conditions under which you will seek to know his son. And confess your sins. And he's not far away. And he has gifts to give. So my contention, my proposal to you, if we want to understand God's word and what God's saying to us, that we start at the beginning and understand that the first thing God did was give. And he hasn't stopped giving. And the right posture for you and I before him is to be receivers of what he gives. I'll give you a hint about next Sunday. When did things go wrong? When a man and a woman became takers. They took of the one thing that was not given. Instead of receivers, they changed their posture. And instead of receiving the gifts of God, I'm going to take what I want. And that's when it changed. Now, there's a lot more to that story than just that, but that's a big piece of it. And the same thing happens in our lives. Let me read in closing a little bit about God's gifts, because he's generous beyond our imagination. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, verse 14 I should mention, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. More than you can ask or imagine, he is able to give. And we're going to turn to the communion table now. And I haven't mentioned Jesus because this is foundational. I'm talking about creation. And then when we talk next week about application, we understand that the fullest expression of God's love in giving to us is in his son. He gave his son. And we might not fully understand some of the hardships in life, but we understand this. He became human and experienced suffering and hardship like we do. My friends, that's enough. I don't have to understand the why of everything, but I know I have a God who has experience of human suffering. And therefore, I can accept that he is loving and giving despite the difficulties. And we're going to celebrate that here today. But I should finish my story because I told you I would. What did I learn on sabbatical? Or what did I fail to learn during 6 months of sabbatical and learn a month after? I realized about a month after that I, Marvin Penner, the pastor of the church, was 100% unnecessary. For 6 months, I was gone, and the church did just fine without me. They were fine. In fact, they were better off in many ways without me. They got stronger. Many people learned their gifts that they hadn't done before because I'd done it for them, which I shouldn't have been doing as their pastor. The church had grown in my absence. I was unnecessary. And that's where I learned is why I hit the wall. I had taken myself out of the position of a receiver of God's gifts and had somehow convinced myself that I was to be the giver in the stead of God. That the church couldn't do without me because I was so important and the things I had to give were so important. And that was a position I couldn't sustain. When I moved out of the position of receiver of God's gifts and thinking I was the one who gave God's gifts, I fell apart. It was too much for me to bear. And so I went back to that position, and I've tried to stay there unsuccessfully all the time, but enough that I'm still healthy and moving on in ministry to be a receiver. Primarily a receiver. And that's the right place to be. And so we are going to receive the cup and the bread. The gift of God's love. He has more to give than we could ask or imagine.